The congregation invites you to turn with me in God's Word to Acts chapter 1. Well, as Protestants, especially those who come from the continental Reformed tradition, we have the practice of observing five Christian feast days. Now, these are Christmas, Good Friday, Easter Sunday, Ascension Day, and Pentecost. Now, there's not necessarily a scriptural mandate that we have church on these days, but certainly these are special days set aside in which we focus on critical elements in which Christ, critical points in the redemptive work of Christ. You see, these are key milestones in his work. And these are days that we should keep coming back to year after year. That's why in our tradition, it's a good practice that we have, that each year we remember that Christ suffered, that Christ rose from the grave, that he ascended into heaven. And that's, as he has promised, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. Well, the significance and value of the first three of these, Christmas, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, are quite obvious. If Christ was not born, he cannot die in our place. If Jesus did not die to suffer and to pay the price, the penalty for our sins, there's no salvation. And if Christ did not rise from the dead, then as Paul says, our preaching and faith are empty. But what then is the significance? What's the value of Ascension Day? What relevance does our, what impact on our life can we find in this? That 2,000 years ago, Christ left this world and he returned to be with his Father in heaven. How is Christ's ascension into heaven a key historic redemptive moment that deserves our attention and focus? Let's seek to answer these questions as we consider the ascension accounts in Acts 1, verses 9 through 11, also in connection with Lord's Day 18 of the Catechism. Our theme today is this: Christ ascended into heaven. I want to look at this in really three basic questions. How? Why? And until. So Christ ascended into heaven. How? Why? And until. So begin with the how. This is really drawing from verses 9 and 10. And verse 9 begins with, "Now when he," that's Jesus, "had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." It begins then with these words, "while they watched." These words are very important. This is part of the how. If you think of Christ in the time between his resurrection from the dead and his ascension, there were a number of appearances. To name one of them, he appeared to the travelers on the way to Emmaus. And there he showed himself to them in the breaking of bread. Then in a moment he vanished. And these two disciples, or these two followers of Christ, they had no idea where Jesus went to. They didn't know where he was going. But now, this time, Jesus makes it very clear where he is going. Just imagine if Jesus was there on the mountain with them, with the disciples, and he's talking to them, and the next moment he is gone. They might be left wondering, did he really go to heaven? Or is he going to show up again? But Jesus, he left as they were watching. They seen him going up. This confirmed what Christ had said to them. So later on, when other disciples other people would ask the disciples, "Are you sure that he left to heaven?" They could say, "Yes. We watched him with our own two eyes. We seen him going up." So Christ, he went up visibly. But the second part of the how can be found in the words, "he was taken up." Notice here, it doesn't say he went up or he left up, but he was taken up. This is even more clear in the Greek, where the verb being used is passive. It's not so much Jesus who left on his own, but he was taken up. If you think of a father carrying a young child, there's a sense in which a child is passive. The child is being lifted and taken. And we'll come back to the significance of this later in our second point. So Christ, he left visibly, he left being taken up by the Father. And the next how of Christ's ascension to heaven is in the last part of verse 9. And it says there, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Now, Luke here does not specify what kind of cloud this was. But many times in God's word, when a cloud is being used, it symbolizes God's presence and God's glory. When both the tabernacle and the wilderness and the temple in Jerusalem were completed and were dedicated to the Lord, we read that a cloud came and filled the house of the Lord so that priests could not continue ministering because of the cloud. For the glory of the Lord filled the house of the Lord. We think also of the cloud that came in Peter, John, and James. We were with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. There, as Jesus was speaking to Moses and Elijah, we again read of this cloud that came down, this glory cloud, and how God the Father spoke to Jesus and the disciples there on the cloud. There the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And Peter later would refer to that cloud as the excellent glory. So here in our text, we have Jesus being taken up to heaven. And there as he's going up, this cloud receives him. It hides him from sight. And the last part of the how I want to mention is... Sorry, technology. His ascension into heaven is confirmed by the angels. We read in verse 10 that while the disciples continue to stare into the sky, while they're trying to get one last glimpse of Jesus, two men stood by them in white apparel, white clothing. Here again, we might think back to the birth of Jesus. And there, the birth of Christ was announced by angels to the shepherds. We could think of the women who came to the grave to see the body of Christ. And as they came there to the tomb, there were two men in shining garments. And here again in our passage, we see heavenly messengers sent by God to confirm the reality of what has taken place. Again, showing us how important this event is in redemptive history. Part of the angel's message that was that Jesus really was taken up from them to heaven. So far as we consider the how of Christ's ascension, we see it happen in such a way that there should be no doubt in the disciples' minds or in our minds that Jesus Christ truly left this world, that he went to be with his Father in heaven. Well, before going on to the why, I want to briefly touch on questions 47 and 48 of the Catechism. I'll read them again for you in a minute, but the context of the Catechism here is that it was written in a time in which there was controversy between those who followed Calvin and Luther. If you remember, Luther was one of the great reformers who did so much for the Reformation. But Luther taught that Jesus remained physically present upon this earth, even after his ascension. This is especially demonstrated or manifested in the Lord's Supper. So Luther rejected the error of the Roman Catholic Church that the bread and wine actually became the body of Christ. But Luther went on to teach that Jesus is physically present, as they would say, in, with, and under the elements of the bread and wine. And this is really what the next two questions are dealing with, as it deals with his human nature and his divine nature. Question 47 asks, "Is not Christ then with us even to the end of this world, as he has promised?" And the answer is, Christ is very man and very God. With respect to his human nature, he is no more on earth. But with respect to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. Here, this question 47, it's referring to Matthew 28. And there, the last recorded saying of Jesus to his disciple is, or his disciples are, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Yet, right after Jesus said that, "I will always be with you," he leaves them. So the question is saying that, how can it be that Jesus left and yet is here? And here the Catechism clearly distinguishes between his human and divine nature. The disciples had just watched Jesus physically leave this earth and go into heaven. His human body had left. It's no longer present here. And yet, Christ is still here. Not physically. Says the Catechism uses this language that Christ is present with us in his Godhead. That's referring to his divine nature. Particularly in his majesty, or you could think his glory, and his grace. That is his undeserved favor. And the reference in the Catechism to the Spirit of Christ being with us, that's pointing us to the coming of the Holy Spirit who's being poured out at Pentecost. So, Christ is here, not physically. Physically he's in heaven, but in his divine nature he's still everywhere present. Then question 48 goes on to deal with an objection that comes to that. But if his human nature is not present wherever his Godhead is, are not then these two natures in Christ separated from one another? This is the accusation that Lutherans or others might raise. You're telling me physically he's in heaven, but in his divine nature he's everywhere present. How is that not separate these two natures that Christ has? And the answer given to us in the Catechism is not at all. For since the Godhead, or you could think his divine nature, is illimitable and omnipresent, it must necessarily follow that the same is beyond the limits of the human nature he assumed, and yet is nevertheless in this human nature and remains personally united to it. This is part of the mystery of the incarnation. How does an infinite God, an everywhere present God, unite himself to a finite human nature? There's a certain point in which we have to say that we cannot explain this completely. And yet, God's word is clear, and the Catechism summarizes this, I think, well in the Athanasian Creed, that he is God and man. He is not two. He is one person. We have one Christ. He is everywhere present in his divine nature. He is physically present in heaven at this time. Well, perhaps in the future we'll come back to this and look at this in more detail. Let's go on now in our second point and see that Christ ascended into heaven and why. Now, children, you love to ask why. Especially maybe around the age of, 3 till 18, is always that question, why, Mom and Dad? How do things work? Why are you asking me to do this? This is a very common question. At times as parents, this can challenge our patience. And yet as we consider Christ's ascension, really anything that we read about Christ, it's always good to pause and ask, why? Why did Christ come in human flesh? Why was he laid in a manger? Why did Christ have to die? Why did Christ have to raise from the dead? Why did Christ go to heaven? We know that Christ did not do anything without good reason or with a clear purpose in mind. So why then did Jesus have to leave his people and go to heaven? Why could he not stay here upon this earth and rule as king or as teacher to guide the church, to answer our questions? Wouldn't that be so nice? Well, there are several good and also comforting reasons why Jesus left this earth to go to heaven. And the first reason why he left was to directly intercede to the Father on our behalf. During his public ministry, we often read of Jesus stopping to pray. After he fed the 5,000 people, he sent the crowds away, he sent his disciples away, and he went up on that mountain to pray to the Father. There's also other cases. We can think also on the night of his betrayal. And there he had warned his disciples that they will abandon him. He had told Peter that he would deny him. But then he adds these wonderful words, "But I have prayed for you." How comforting these words must have been for Peter and the other disciples after they had denied their Lord, after they had fled from Him. That while Jesus knew exactly what they were going to do, while Jesus knew how deep they were going to fall in sin, He had prayed for them. And now that Christ had ascended into heaven, we're told so clearly in God's Word, He has gone to pray for us. Now, while Jesus was on this earth, he was busy with many things. He was busy healing people. He was busy traveling, busy teaching. But now, of Christ in heaven, we read how He prays without ceasing. How this is what Christ does continually for all of His people. It should be of such comfort to us. That right now, if you are a believer, Christ is praying for you. Even though you're going to sin, even though you're going to come short, even though you're going to disappoint yourself and your failures and your flaws, He left so that He could pray for His people. Second reason He left was to assure us that He would bring us unto Himself. The Catechism says that we have our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He as the head will also take up to Himself us as His members. In a pledge, you can think here of an engagement ring, something given to a young lady when there's the intention to marry. That's the plan. There's the promise has been made. The date maybe has been set already, but they are not yet married. And yet all the while, this young lady, she has the ring on her finger. She can look at it and remind herself. This is a symbol of His love, a symbol of commitment, of promise. Well, Christ, by going to heaven, He, as God's Word says, is our head. And when the head goes somewhere, the body is going to follow. This is also true here spiritually. Christ, as our head, has gone. And this, for us, is a pledge. It's a guarantee that where Christ has gone, His people will follow. A third reason Christ ascended to heaven was so that He could send the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. We today might wish that Christ was still here. Wouldn't it be amazing if He was in Jerusalem? We could go to Him with our questions. We could go to Him with our fears. Yeah, as nice as that would be, we could also imagine the chaos that would result, wouldn't it? There are hundreds of millions of Christians in this world. Who wouldn't want to see Jesus? It was hard enough for people in the days of Jesus in a small area to go and to be with Him. But Christ, by removing Himself, has taken away that temptation that we would have to go and to be with Him. But He says, when I leave, I'm not going to abandon you. I'm not going to leave you without guidance, without help, without comfort. He left to make room for the Holy Spirit to come. The Spirit who comforts His people. The Spirit who guides, who instructs, who convicts, who directs. Christ, by leaving, did not leave us alone. He left to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit not only guides and teaches and comforts us, He also empowers us. As Jesus said a few verses earlier in Acts 1, verse 8, He says that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. As a church of Christ, we're not impoverished in Christ's absence. Christ has left, but He has sent the Spirit. The Spirit to give us power to go forward. Jesus tells His disciples in John 16, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send Him to you." By the power of the Holy Spirit, we are to seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Well, the fourth and last reason that I'll give you tonight why Christ ascended is that His work here has been completed. And that's the significance I was hinting at earlier in the first point. that Jesus did not just leave, but he was taken. Jesus did not come randomly into this world at a whim or even at his own will. We see this in John 3, verse 17. We read there, "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved." Jesus came into this world. He came as one who was sent by the Father to accomplish a particular task. But now that work is done. And part of the proof for us that this work is done is that the same Father who sent him now is taking him back up. You should never forget those important words that Christ said on the cross. "It is finished." These words should be so precious to us. Christ came to seek and to save the lost. But now his work is finished. He can go back to heaven. So why did Christ ascend into heaven? To make intercession for his people. As a pledge to us that where Christ has gone, we as the body will follow. To make room for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And to show us again that his work has been completed. Does this encourage you? Does this reality that Christ has left for these reasons, does this give you hope? Does this give you joy? Do you rest and rejoice in the perfect, finished work of Christ as demonstrated also by his ascension? Do you know something of the work of the Spirit? Christ left, the Spirit came. But the Spirit, when he comes and works, there's going to be certain results, certain fruits, certain evidence that you should be able to find in your life. As the Spirit led you through God's Word to see Christ. Has the Spirit stirred up your heart so that you have a love for Christ, so that you hate sin? Has the Spirit worked in your life so that your desire is to live a life that is pleasing to God? Do you see at least a small beginning of the fruits of the Spirit, of love, joy, peace, faithfulness? And do you thank and worship Christ because of his intercession for you to his Father? Well, Christ ascended into heaven. We've seen the how and the why. Let's go on in our third thought to see the until. As the disciples stood there on Mount Olivet, just outside Jerusalem, we can almost picture them, can't we? They're there and they're all staring up into the sky, perhaps looking for just one more glimpse of their Lord and Savior. But he's gone. A cloud has received him. And yet, as we, from the language in our text, they seem to keep on staring. The two men, these two angels in white clothing, they come to them and say to them, in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven?" As these disciples are standing there, they may have had many questions. They may have wondered, would they see Christ again? Would Christ return? If so, how would he come back? Jesus had addressed all these questions at some point in his teaching, but these two messengers, these angels, they say to him, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven." There's a couple of important things you can draw from this message of the angels. The first thing is that they emphasize that the same person who left is coming back. Here they use the personal name for Jesus. They don't say Christ, the Messiah. They say Jesus is coming back. Jesus Christ, the one you spent all these years with, he has left. But this Jesus is coming back again. In John 14, Jesus made this very clear as well when he said to his disciples, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." But not only would the same Jesus come back, but he will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And Jesus told his disciples that as well in Matthew 24. And he said to them, "Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory." But while it's the same Jesus who comes in like manner, in the sense that he's going to come on the clouds of heaven, he's coming with glory and power, there's also going to be some differences in this second coming or this return of Christ. When Jesus left, there's only a small group of witnesses there who watched him go. That when Christ returns, all people who ever lived, they will see him. When Jesus left, it seemed to have been quite calm and quiet. And when Christ returns, it's going to be with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, as is described in 1 Thessalonians 4. Not only that, but Peter describes that the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Well, it must have been impressive to see Christ leaving in this way. This is nothing compared to the glory, the power, the majesty that's going to be on display when Christ returns at his second coming. Now, is this good news or bad news for you? For those who love Christ, we can have much comfort in Christ's ascension and his promise that he's going to come back again. Right now, Christ is in heaven. He has not abandoned us. He has not forsaken us. He is seated there on the throne of the whole universe as the ruler, as the king of his church. He's praying for his people. And soon he's going to come back and to take all who believe in him to himself, to take them to the new heavens and the new earth. There we'll be forever with him. Forever worshiping him, forever praising him, but now with no more struggles, no more sin, no more distractions, no more weakness, no more pain. What a wonderful eternity that will be to be with Christ, to see him, and to be able to worship him as he deserves. Yes, absolutely wonderful as it will be for God's children. The return of Christ is going to be absolutely terrifying for those who do not love Christ. Today is Ascension Day. It's a day that's ignored by most of this world. Most people, if you ask them, "Have you heard of Ascension Day before?" they have no idea what you're talking about. It's even possible for us, if we're a nominal Christian, to push this day aside, or even just to push this idea aside that Christ has ascended. When Christ returns, it'll be so different. The same Christ that you might be ignoring today, you will no longer be able to ignore him then. On that day, if you're without Christ, you'll be calling out to the mountains to fall on you. Think about that. I don't know if you've ever been to Frank's Slide before. You've seen the destruction of the half the mountain, or that big part of the mountain. It came crashing down and buried several people there. That's what these people are asking for. That the mountain would come crashing down and bury them, because that is better than to stand before Christ without having your sins forgiven. That's a terrifying picture. You'd rather be buried alive and crushed than to give an account of your life before Christ. And yet, when you call for the mountains to fall on you, they won't. And if you do not bow today or now in this life, you'll be forced to bow before Christ then. You'll be forced to admit that He is Lord, He is King, He is God. Then you will hear the terrible words: "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." It's so important that we get this right. We can't just live for this life. Christ is coming back. It's so important that we're ready to stand before Him. On that day, what are we going to say? I heard the gospel, but I put it off. I heard the gospel, but I rejected it. Or can you say in that day, Lord, by Your grace, I believed in Christ. By Your grace, my eyes were opened to see my sins and to flee from them and to take hold of Christ and to trust in Him. Those are the two options. To flee to Christ and to take refuge in Him. Or to go on simply ignoring Him. On conclusion, congregation, we have considered how and why Christ ascended into heaven. And we know He's coming back. Depending on our spiritual state, that should be a reason for great joy or a reason for fear. I want to end by highlighting one other aspect of the Ascension Day that so often we don't think about. On Ascension Day, the second half of Psalm 24 is fulfilled. And we'll want to sing of that after the sermon is our concluding song. And just imagine for a moment the response in heaven when Christ returned victoriously. In the last four verses of Psalm 24, we read five times of the King of Glory, the King of Glory, the King of Glory. We keep having this repetition of this wonderful description of Christ. And added to that is other words like the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle, the Lord of God's armies. On Ascension Day, the Son of God, He returned to heaven as the greatest of heroes. He returned as the great, the victorious King. As the gates of heaven swing open, what rejoicing there must have been. Can you imagine the jubilation and the cries of the angels? They had been there from creation and witnessed the fall and saw Christ coming into this world and His death on the cross and resurrection. But now He has come home. Sometimes in this world we have these homecoming parades, whether it's a sports tournament or victors from battle, and there's great rejoicing. Just imagine the rejoicing in heaven when Christ has returned. Not just the angels who would have sang, but also Old Testament believers would have rejoiced and worshipped. Think of Adam and Eve. They had brought this world into such a mess. Even in their lifetime, they've seen such destruction. Their own son killing another son. And in those hundreds of years that at least Adam lived, the death and destruction and sorrow. And now they see the victorious seed of the woman who had crushed the head of the serpent. And He has finished. He has returned. Or Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those Old Testament saints who had eagerly anticipated the coming of the Messiah, who had appointed their children to the one who had been promised, the one that they were waiting for. Now He had finished, He had returned. Or think of David who had fallen so deeply into sin. David who deserved the wrath of God to be poured out upon him. How David would have rejoiced to see his Lord and Savior return. The one who had taken his punishment, who had taken his shame and his guilt, who had suffered in his place. They and so many more would have bowed before the Lord and cried out, "Worthy is the Lord who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." Well, on this Ascension Day, let us also worship our ascended Lord. Let us eagerly anticipate His return on the clouds of heaven. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious God and Father in heaven, Lord, we come before you again and we thank and we praise you for the ascension of Christ. Lord, how in this we are reminded of the victory of Christ over sin, over Satan. Now he perfectly and fully accomplished all that he was sent into this world to do. Lord, we thank you for the confidence we can have in the gospel promises, because Jesus died, because he rose from the dead, because he ascended into heaven. Lord, in this evening and as we go on in this week, we pray that you'd help us to find much comfort and encouragement in this. To think of the different reasons of why Christ had to leave. Lord, we pray that as we struggle with doubt, with loneliness, or with unbelief, or with disappointment, that we would look to you, the one who is constantly interceding for us, that we'd cry out to the Lord. We pray especially in this evening for those who are still living without Christ, as they also consider how Christ left and how he will come again, that this would give them great urgency to get right with God, to seek the only Savior, the only name given among men whereby they must be saved. But we ask that you would also work by your Spirit in the hearts of all, that all of those who are here and those who are listening along, also in our broader communities, that we all would come to bow before you now before it is too late. We thank you for this evening that we can have to worship you. Lord, help us that we too would rejoice, like the multitudes in heaven rejoice at the return of Christ. That we too would glorify and praise and worship you. That we would bow before you and confess, Lord, that you are worthy to receive power and riches, wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. Lord, there's nothing that is too much for you. Lord, help us that we be able and willing to live a life as a sacrificial life of obedience to you. Lord, be with us now in this evening and the rest of this week. Keep us safe in the things that we have planned. Be with those who are traveling for the long weekend. And Lord, also as we hope to gather again on Sunday to worship you, we pray that you'd bring us back together, and that again we would delight to be in your house to worship you. Lord, please forgive us our sins. Please wash them away through the blood of Christ. And we ask all these things for Christ's sake alone.